Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's wonderful to be with you on this Thursday morning. I trust everybody's doing well out there. You're healthy. You're prospering in the Lord, even as your soul is prospering. I do pray that your internal environment is about 82 and sunny with blue skies, right? All on the inside, because Jesus is Lord. Amen. He really is. And we love the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord, and we praise the Lord. And someone said, pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. We're going to do that today. I want to begin our broadcast today, first of all, saying good morning to Sharon. Good morning, Sharon. God bless you. And to all of our friends on Facebook and YouTube, we are going to be studying, once again, the book of Revelation. We're looking at the fifth church, the church at Sardis. And that's going to be very intense because it's going to open the door to get into some real deep thought about where we are today. And I heard of not only where we are generally, but the thought-provoking reality concerning our salvation. You know, the question I would ask right up front today is, how important is it to you to absolutely 1,000% know that you are moving in the right direction in a time where there will be much deception in the world, which Jesus warned about that generation to whom the prophecy would be fulfilled? It would be a time of great trickery and deceit and apostasy and falling away. And many people wouldn't even know that they fell away. So my question right up front to all of us is, does the gospel promote introspection in the realm of our salvation? Or are we involved in a very casual, I believe, and therefore I am saved? Well, we know that the book of James says that the devils believe and they tremble. So we're going to get into this conversation a little bit. There's no intention here to create friction or to promote fear of any kind, but I do believe healthy introspection, examination. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, said that we should examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith. And I believe he said that for a reason. And so I want to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I don't want to be darkened in any way, that I know that if I died today, that I'm going to spend eternity with my Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And just because I have the lingo down, and just because I have the scriptures, does not necessitate my salvation. So we need to talk about it, okay? We need to understand what would cause a supposed salvation to turn sour, and is that even possible? So today we're going to examine that very carefully. And I want to begin in a scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 4. But first, let me say good morning to Ian Rood. By the way, I just got a phone call from the interview I did with Ian yesterday on Kerm Radio for CDs. People had actually called me this morning and said, where do we get a copy of that? So we will be making copies of the CD interview with Ian Rood yesterday on Kerm Radio. And we're also going to be playing that on Monday, because I have been arrested by my elders in the church that are telling me, you need to back off on Mondays. And so Monday, what I'm going to do is play the interview with Ian Rood, 9 o'clock. And also every Sunday morning, we have a Kerm Radio broadcast that we will be playing as well. So, but Ian, welcome. Good morning to you. I want to say good morning to my brother, Kevin. Kevin is one of those individuals that keeps us going on Kerm Radio with his monthly giving to make sure we spend about $1,200 a month to be on AM FM radio twice a week. And Kevin is one of those brothers that just says, I'm going to help you do that. And so, Kevin, God bless you and thank you. And you're awesome. So Denny is out there today, and probably Denny and Sally. Good morning to our dear friends, Denny and Sally. You're looking at me, and I know what Denny's thinking right now. He's saying he has a real good face for radio. Did you say that, Denny? Maybe not. My dear brother, Denny, what is he doing? He's helping us do some incredible work over in our, I'm not allowed to say that either. Hello, Denny and Sally. And Sonia, always a blessing. God bless you, Sonia. Trust you're doing super well today. And we're going to continue on with our greetings today, but we need to get into the message, and I believe it's going to be a very good message. And what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to begin here today, 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 7. And here's what Peter said: but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let me read it one more time, okay, for those just tuning into the broadcast today. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, we know Peter wrote that to a congregation 2,000 years ago. My question is it relative to us today? Is it relevant? Is it have meaning? Can we in our generation actually view a passage of scripture or a verse like that and say it has meaning to us today? Can we stop and say and look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times and suggest the possibility, the end of all things as we know it, here on planet Earth, in the United States of America, the greatest superpower nation in the world, the United Nations, the global structure of things, are we coming to a place where we could say the end of all things is at hand? And should we be therefore sober? And should we be watching? And should we be praying? Well, I would probably say that maybe 7 out of 10 people would say that's a really plausible possibility. And so we're going to look into that. And I like verse 8, where Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. All right, so there's all kinds of information that is given to us about this particular issue. So where I want to begin today then, beyond this, as we look into this, we want to go back to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I just heard a video a friend of ours from Florida sent to us about Robert Kennedy. Supposedly Robert Kennedy Jr. Was giving a talk about vaccinations. It's about 4 minutes. And I thought it was a very, whether it's him or not, I don't know him. I've never seen him. I don't know, but it had his name there that he was suggesting that the vaccines are going to probably take out at least 1 billion just from the vaccination. Now, we know that the Bible in the book of Revelation talks about a 3.5 billion people population reduction between war and famine and hunger and death and all the things that are coming down the pike, that by the time we get to the great tribulation of Revelation 13, at least half the population of the world is taken out. And Bill Gates, according to what Robert Kennedy Jr. was saying, the vaccination itself will remove 1 billion people, because vaccinations are a menace to a portion of the population. And maybe if I get a chance before we get off the air, I'll play that clip for us, okay? But I want to go back and I want to talk about the fifth church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to talk about the church of Sardis. I have studied it. I've been gleaning a lot of really good information from others that have given us a little bit of the historical background of the church of Sardis. And what I know about the church of Sardis now is that it was a very, very, very wealthy city in its time. And the king of Sardis was the richest man on the planet. And there are some legends that are factual legends that actually tie into the city. And then there are some ideas that have kind of come down. There was a neighboring city to the city of Sardis. And the king of that neighboring city, his name was King Midas. And you've probably heard of the Midas touch. Everything he touched turns to gold. So this fable about this King Midas, the king was very real, was that he wanted from the gods to be rich. And so they put a blessing on him and they gave him this ability that everything he touched turned to gold. And so the problem was every time he touched a utensil to get his food, it turned to gold. And every time he touched his food, it turned to gold. He touched his daughter, she turned to gold. So it turned out this blessing of prosperity and wealth became a curse. And he said, how do I get rid of this? He went to the river nearby. The gods told him, wash this off and the gift will leave you. And so he goes to the river, he washes this off. The spell is gone. And all of that gifting is now floating down the river and it lands in the city of Sardis. That is the ancient mythology of that. Okay, King Midas, you've heard it, the Midas touch. Well, the king of Sardis was, in a very real sense, the wealthiest man on earth. And he was very rich. And so the city of Sardis was a very wealthy city. And it was also a city because of its decadence. And really, it was a defiled city. It had become so defiled in its sensuality, its sexuality, its perversion, and all the different things that are usually associated with luxury and wealth. Okay, so Sardis is the Las Vegas of our days. It is the Sodom and Gomorrah of the times. It is a city that promotes wealth, and the people became very at ease, if you will. And so they are a sleepy people. They are a people that are slumbering and sleeping through the debauchery and through the perversion. And they were actually invaded by an army because they had an impenetrable city and it was situated in the mountains and it was impossible. Except when the adversaries came in, and Cyrus was one of the adversaries, they were observing the city and they noted that one of the watchmen had fallen asleep and his helmet fell off his head down the city wall. And they were watching what he would do because he went down to get his helmet and they saw the route that he took to go outside the city wall to get his helmet, because that wouldn't have been good if his helmet was on the other side of the city. Could have gotten a lot of trouble for that. So they observed how he came out and how he went back in, and that became the avenue from which the adversary went in and took the city and invaded it. And so, again, a sleeping watchman. They were so, again, out of tune and out of touch because of their wealth, and they felt that they were impregnable. Nobody could touch them. And so this is the background. So now Jesus is writing to the church of Sardis. And he writes this letter and he says, unto the angel of the church. And I love it the way that one of the ministers actually spoke about this, because the word angel there has nothing to do with a heavenly being. It has everything to do with the pastor or the bishop of that particular church. And so this was a letter unto the bishop or the pastor, the messenger of the church in Sardis. And Jesus says to John, write. So here comes the writing. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God. Some people would say that's the sevenfold spirit of God, the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. So these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Now, the bulk of the meaning of the word name is namos, and what it actually means is a reputation or a characteristic. So you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation. You have a memory of a time when the character of the church in Sardis was very much alive, but through the slumber of the city around it, the environment that they were in, obviously the luxury, the wealth, the sleepy watchmen of the city actually became a reality to the church. That spirit that was promoted in that city was now infiltrating the church, and the watchmen in the church began to fall asleep. They were no longer crying out to the church within the city to be cautious and be careful and to continue to do what is right, but they had just absolutely drifted from being a church. Here's what they were in verse 2. Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. You know, there are many people in the body of Christ today that don't like the word perfect. For some reason, there's some thought in their mechanism, there's something in them that they refute the idea of perfection. And I think I understand what that is. But there are another group of people in the body of Christ, when they hear perfection, they resonate with that. They flow with that. They actually love the word perfection and the meaning of perfection. Well, I understand that when we try to be perfect, or we try anything in our flesh in the realm of perfection, it is miserable. Or when there's a worldly perfectionist, for example, that's insanity. But that's not the perfection that the scriptures talk about. There is a desire in the heart of some of God's people to complete the race, to go for the hundredfold. You know that there's 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know that there's outer court Christians and there's inner court Christians, and then there's holy of holy Christians. You know that there are Passover believers and Pentecostal believers and tabernacle believers. You know there are believers that are in the faith realm, that are in the hope realm, and then they're in the love realm. So there's just an expression in people's hearts. They have a particular desire. So when the word perfection is mentioned throughout Scripture, and I can't even begin to tell you how many times in the New Covenant the word perfect or perfection is there, and it is something that is intrinsic to the values of a particular group of people. But here, Jesus was simply saying, I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, there was a deadness already. There were a few things lingering on the vine, perhaps. Remember, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and that the branches that don't bear fruit, they die, basically, and then they have to be cut off and bundled and thrown into the fire, right? That's what Jesus taught in John 15. So there are those that are drying up on the vine. They're ready to die too. So the admonition is strengthen. And one of the ways to do that in verse 3 was, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast to those remaining, hold fast and repent. In other words, you've been going where in the direction that everybody else is going. The city went into a direction of licentiousness. the church began to go in that direction, and they had a reputation to be a living church, but they were dead spiritually because they allowed the spirit of the world and the age to dominate what was going on internally. Christ is looking into the lives of the believers. He doesn't look at the external works to bring his righteous judgment. He's looking in the heart. And then he's saying to those that are ready to die, ready to go in that direction, repent. In other words, wake up. And he goes on here and he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, this is interesting because I've heard people say, well, Jesus is not a thief. And I agree with that. He came to give life, right? But he's using an analogy here, obviously, to the people that are ready to die. They're falling away. They're going in the wrong direction. They've begun the process of becoming lukewarm. They become compromised. They are drifting. They're in the realm of the apostasy. It's drying up. They're moving in the direction of the majority who are already dead. They've already crossed that point of no return. So he's saying here, if you don't repent, if you don't watch out for what's going on in your life that's drying up and the Spirit's been trying to convict you and talk to you, if you don't repent, I will come like a thief. Now, what does a thief do? Jesus is just using the analogy. He's saying, I'm going to come to your life. I'm going to come to those that are remaining in that particular church but are beginning to die. They're dying. They're not dead yet like the others, but they're dying. I'm going to come, and I'm going to come like a thief. Now, what does a thief do? A thief steals. He goes on to say, you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So here are a people that are slumbering, they're sleeping. The thief comes, he steals something, and the people don't even know that the thief has been by their bedside that night. Okay? That's the analogy. There's nothing plainer than that. That's what it says. Now, in verse 4, he talks to another group of people, and so you have the general dead, you have those who are dying, and then in verse 4, thou hast a few. Here's your remnant, okay? Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here are a group of people that have not defiled their garments. What caused the death in the general assembly? They had become defiled with the environment of Sardis. What happened to those who are lingering on the vine? They are becoming defiled. And if they don't repent, they're going to be completely defiled and they are going to die. Here now is the remnant of believers that are maintaining their passion. They're believing with fire. They're holding to their course. They're keeping their faith. They're obeying the word of God on a daily basis. They're standing. And he says, you have this few that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, in the dazzling light of God's glory. Okay? For they are worthy. All right. So what made them worthy? By following, by walking, through standing and doing what is right. Verse 5. He that overcomes. Now he's talking to everybody that's still surviving. The dead are dead. Now, can there be a spiritual resurrection? I don't know. He's saying that they are dead, and then there's another group of those who are dying that need to repent, and there are those that are walking. They definitely need to continue walking. So he says, he that overcomes what? The age and the spirit and the atmosphere and the environment of Sardis. Those that do not allow the spirits, the conduct, the way of life to infiltrate them and to direct or influence or seduce them into a relaxed condition where they're thinking they're saved. They have a reputation. They're alive. Everybody's high-fiving each other at church, right? We're alive, but they don't know they're dead. So Jesus is telling the bishop, the pastor of that church, here's what's going on in your congregation, and you need to send this message there. I can't imagine what kind of a Sunday morning or Saturday evening service that would have been, with the pastor getting a fresh letter from the Apostle John on the island of Patmos that was written by Jesus Christ himself, who's penetrating and looking into the church. Because I'm sure that the pastor probably thought, well, we're doing all these great works. And, you know, we have a reputation. We're alive. Everybody knows about us. We have that. But here comes the letter. What a message that would have been. So he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, just like the few that already had their white raiment, right? And I will not blot out his name out of the book. So here we have a very general, he that overcomes. That's to whomsoever will, right? So whoever comes, the condition of Sardis, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So there were the few that had not defiled their homes at that time. They needed to continue, all right? And this is a very important understanding to us. Those who were already overcoming needed to continue to overcome. Others had fallen away and died. Others were in the process of falling away and were dying. Those that were walking as an overcomer needed to continue to be an overcomer. Then he says, when you overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. Now, the word there, blot out, you probably know exactly what it means, and it's the exhalofa. And what that means is to literally smear out, okay? Literally, listen to this definition, obliterate, erase, wipe away, okay? So Jesus is telling the church, if you overcome, I won't blot out what? Your name. He that overcomes, I will not blot out his name from where? Out of the book of life. Now, blotting out the name of the book of life. I've been listening to a lot of because I'm teachable. I've got a teachable spirit. I'm open. I want to know the truth. But when it boils down to this passage and people are involved in a doctrine, for instance, once saved, always saved. If you believe in Jesus, there's nothing you could do to lose your salvation. And yet here there's people that have died. There's people dying. There's overcomers being admonished to continue to overcome. And then those who were dying, if they overcome and repent, well, he won't blot out the name of the book of life. And then you hear people going, well, you see, in every city, there's a book of life and there's a book of the dead. And people that are living in the city, as long as they're there, they remain in the book. But when they die, their names are taken out of the book of life. It's erased and they put it in the book of the living. That's what happens in all cities. And in Sardis, that's what was the books referred to. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about the books belonging to the city of Sardis, about physical things. He's talking about his book of life. There's no doubt about this, and we need to talk about it, because what we just saw and what we're reading is that Jesus will come and steal their names. Remember, he's coming as a thief, and you have to ask, well, Lord, what would you steal? The thing that Jesus would steal is the name of a person who becomes defiled and is dead spiritually. They may think they're alive. They may trust in their works and their accomplishments and their reputation of having once done this, that, and the other thing. Okay, but they have forgotten the exhortation of Ezekiel. When the righteous man sins, his righteousness will be remembered no more in the day that he sins. And so here Jesus is saying, I'm coming as a thief, and what I'm going to steal when you don't know it is your name is going to be obliterated out of the book of life. Now, why ministers today refuse to understand this the way it was intended, I don't know. I don't know if they're just trying to tickle people's ears or make the gospel message of grace and salvation so rich that they're willing to excuse passages like these. I don't know if they're afraid of offending people, hurting people, because, you know, they want people to feel safe and secure. But my God, that is not what Jesus is saying to the church in Sardis. Okay, it's a very amazing thing. So let's spend a few moments and talk about the possibility of having a name blotted out of the book of life. And you know, I'm in Luke chapter 10 right now, and here is something I find very interesting. You know the passage very well, where Jesus sent the disciples to go out, right? In Luke 10, he gave them power to trample upon the works of the devil, and nothing by any means will hurt you. And then the disciples come back and they're boasting, Lord, we went out there, man. The devils were subject to us in your name. We were doing miracles and signs and wonders. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says in verse 19, Luke 10, 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Now, I just got a call from a friend. I want to make sure everything's okay. I think we're broadcasting all right. We're being seen well. Let me just check out what's going on. Looks like we're doing okay. 924 there. I think we're still broadcasting, right? No issues. Let's go on, because now we're going to get into the meat of this, okay? So we, again, are looking at Luke chapter 10. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and you know where we're going here for just a moment. Can a person lose, or can a person who had their name in the book of life have it literally, actually erased? Can you lose your salvation? Well, we need to talk about salvation, don't we? So in Revelation chapter 20, we read this verse, and we'll just pick it up in let's go to the last verse, verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Well, let's go to 11, okay? Revelation 20, 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the book that Jesus was referring to in Revelation chapter 3. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So we have books that have all the deeds of the people that were standing before the white throne of judgment, right? And the books are open. And then he says, they were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who do you think these people are? Well, if you go to the book of Sardis and you go to the church of Sardis, and the people that were once alive had died, and whether or not those that were lingering on the vine ever did repent and come alive and join the few who continued, all right? If they died in the condition and their names were blotted out of the book of life, well, here they are, after the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, you need to understand in Revelation chapter 20, this great white throne, all right, this time is after the 1,000 years are expired. It tells us that a little bit earlier in Revelation chapter 20, okay? So in Revelation chapter 20, there is, first of all, a resurrection, and this is the resurrection of known as the first resurrection, which is only those who were serving the Lord. Okay, this is the resurrection of the dead. And we could read all that in chapter 20, but let me just move on and you could do the work, okay? So this resurrection, the people died. They were in hell. They were in death. We just read that both hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire, and everyone's name who's not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So the people that died, these would be the children that were in Sardis. They died. Their names were blotted out of the book of life. So in the first resurrection, they did not rise. After the 1,000-year millennial reign, now there's this resurrection, the second resurrection, and those who are not in the book of life will experience the second death. The second death, the first death is that they died physically. They went into hell or death. Now they're resurrected. Now their works are being revealed in the book, in the books. And then their names are not found again in the book of life. It had been eradicated. They go into the lake of fire. I mean, it's so very abundantly clear. And so what does that do to us? Another verse, by the way, in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, it says in verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." What are we looking at here? Well, God said he would take a person's name out of the book of life. Revelation says there are people that their names are not written in the book of life and they go to the lake of fire. The church at Sardis was said, if you don't overcome, I'm going to steal your name out of the book of life. Jesus said to the disciples, don't rejoice because devils have power over you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And we could look at this even all the way back to Exodus, the book of life of God was there. Amazing, isn't it? And yet, there were people that were getting their names blotted out in Exodus chapter 32. Go to around verse 30, 31, 32, 33. You'll see the whole story. God was ready to blot out names out of the book of life in Exodus. So I believe that the one book that Jesus was referring to in Sardis was his book of life. Okay. He's talking about spiritual things, the conduct of the heart, the character of the heart. Now, someone's going to say, wait a second. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, let's go there for just a moment. Someone's going to say, the Bible says that you either believe or you don't believe. And if you believe, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're damned. That's where I'm resting my laurels. Well, let's examine that for a moment. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus, after his resurrection, says to the church, to his disciples, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's examine that verse a little bit deeper, okay? Number one, it says, he that believes. So the idea is you bring the gospel, the true gospel of our salvation, which is the best news anybody on this planet will ever hear, better than winning the lottery. It's the best news because it's eternal in its value. It's intrinsic in its value, okay? And it's awesome. Our salvation is awesome. So go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes. The word believes there is the pisteuo, the pisteuo. And what that word means, okay, is to have faith, okay? It means to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. It means to commit yourself or put in trust with Jesus. So you're having faith now. It also means to be persuaded of, all right, to think to be true. But here's the issue, you very rarely ever hear. The word, and let me give you the exact way it's the pisteuo, and it is a verb. The word that's used here is a verb. It's a part of the speech. And what is a verb? It is an action word. In other words, what is really being said in the Greek, he that believes and keeps on believing. He that believes and keeps on believing. And that's why we're cautioned with the love of many will wax cold. They will betray one another. There'll be an apostasy, a falling away. Why can that happen? That can happen because the idea of believing, continue to think things to be true, continue to be persuaded, continue to put your confidence in the gospel, continue to have faith, okay? Now, let's go a little bit further. So first of all, he that believes, Jesus said, the preaching of the gospel, and is baptized. Here's the word baptized, and this is very powerful. The word is baptizo, and what it means, listen to this. This is right at the top of the definition. It means to dip repeatedly. Check it out. It's there. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. The baptism spoken of here is not a one-time symbolic water baptism with actual water. The baptism that's being referred to here is the continual immersion into the washing of the water of the Word of God. That's why this is amazing that you see in the Greek to dip repeatedly. And a lot of people say, well, if today at church, I believe, came to church, I heard the gospel, I believe. And then there was a baptismal there and I went and I got my robe on and I went into the water and I got dipped and I was baptized. I'm saved forever. That's not what this says, though. That this verse does not say that, because the word baptism, he who is baptized, is also a verb, which means it's an ongoing action word. So he who believes and continues to believe and is baptized and continues to be baptized shall be what? Well, shall be saved. Shall be. In other words, if one continues to believe and one continues to wash themselves with the washing of the water of the word, they shall be the end result of that continuation. They shall be sozo, saved. What does it mean? They shall be kept safe and sound. They shall be delivered and protected. They shall be healed and preserved. They shall be made whole. The actual root of the definition of saved is to be made whole. So if somebody says, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, his blood was shed for me, he took my sins upon himself and buried them in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, my past life is totally forgiven. There's no condemnation for me anymore. I believe that Jesus died for me. I cling to him. I believe in him. And now I'm going to get immersed. I'm going to be baptized into him. A year down the road, some horrible things begin to happen. Tough times come. Flesh is acting up like crazy. Temptation is ramping up. Demonic warfare is coming against your life, and your pastor never taught you about spiritual warfare. So you're getting hit. You think it's just all, you know, some cosmetic, mental, psychological thing. You've totally ignored the spiritual idea that Satan is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, because you have now gotten something that is valuable to him. And you're told to watch your heart and guard it and to protect. So God will, as we continue to believe, as we continue to be washed and cleansed and regenerated, God will keep us. But if we begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, we begin to eat and to be drunken and start being licentious and surfeiting and doing all these crazy things, listening to false doctrines and tickling our ears and allowing deception to come upon us. And we because we're like the sardines, I like to call it the church of the sardines, we get into a place of we're dead fish. Our church is a bunch of packed sardines, a bunch of dead fish. Okay? And yet we're gathering, but we're dead. We're gathering, but we're dead. So to me, I'm not trying to prove a point for the sake of proving it, that I'm right about something. As a pastor, and I can imagine the church in Sardis's pastor, the bishop over that church, whoever that was, the responsibility, the weight that came upon him, that he went to his church and said, listen, if we don't change things, the name that we had written in the book of life that we told you about, it could be erased. Jesus said he's going to obliterate it. Wow, what a weighty responsibility. He probably lost most of the congregation right there because those dead sardines that were packed together in their buildings, who Jesus said were dead, but they thought they were alive. They didn't even know that Christ was stealing the name out of the book of life. And there were people that were lingering, dying on the vine, that were ready to die. And this pastor had to come and say, wait a second, guys. And the dead ones are probably saying, are you kidding? Once saved, always saved, man. Look at the works we did. Look at the reputation we have. I mean, I was a pastor. I was an apostle. I was a prophet. I was an evangelist. Look how many churches I started. I've got reputation. Yeah, but you died a long time ago in your walk, in your spiritual vitality. This is heavy. And so either the people that were dead heard the life-giving message and were resurrected and repented and turned to a life-giving spirit, or they stayed dead because they rejected the message. Those that were dying, the same thing. Those that were walking with him in integrity as an overcomer, they just were inspired to continue to overcome. And I'm sure they did. So Christ comes to you and I today and he says, listen, the salvation I give is free and it is totally by grace. But it's not a one-time event where you say, I believe, because again, the demons believe and they tremble. The idea is continuing on. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are there other passages of Scripture that support what we're saying today in the New Covenant? I don't know if you've ever been to a church where they preach about these things or not, but wouldn't you think that the pastor of that church really cared about the people? He was actually pastoring dead saints, spiritually speaking. How do you think he felt about that? Gosh, I'm pastoring you guys. I'm preaching to you guys. I'm the one that has the responsibility. This message isn't coming to you directly. It's coming to me. I've got a responsibility to raise you from the dead right now and to call those of you that are ready to die and follow suit. I need to get you turned around, and I need to encourage those of you that are doing it right to continue on. This is the weighty responsibility of that pastor of the Church of Sardis. And every pastor in every church should take heed to this message. Pastor, do you know if your congregation is dead? Are you judging it based upon its works and reputation? Or are you able, by the grace of God, as a pastor, to see into the hearts of the people? Are they alive for Jesus? Are they producing fruit? Okay, weighty responsibility. So before I get into some other verses here, I just wanted to show you this Mark 16:16. It's not so cut and dry. He that believes is saved and is baptized. He that doesn't is what? Is damned. He that believes not. Now I need to show you this word, this phrase here, he that believes not. Because believe means persuasion, having faith, right? So you would think not believing is just simply not having faith. But it's more diabolical than that. Listen to this. Here's the definition in Mark 16:16 of he that believeth not. So he that believeth not comes from a Greek word. And that Greek word, I want to get the exact one, is the apisteo. Apisteo. So faith is the pisteo. This is the apisteo. What does it mean? The apisteo literally means, in the definition, to betray a trust, to be unfaithful. Now, wait a second. If you preach the gospel to me and I say you're full of baloney, I don't want your gospel, I'm not betraying or being unfaithful to anybody. I'm just rejecting your message. I don't want to hear what you have to say. This, who do not believe, are they who are betraying their faith. They are unfaithful in their covenant. And it goes on. Listen to this. It means to disobey, but it has a Greeker, a deeper word. Listen to the deeper root. It's the apistos. This is the deeper root here. And that apistos literally means to be unfaithful, without trust. Obvious that this he that believeth not is referring to those who once said they believed and maybe even had been water baptized, but along the path they became unfaithful, they betrayed the covenant, and they fell away. They stopped trusting God. Is that possible? It's what it says. I mean, it's very clear. I know that you go out, you preach the gospel, people believe, people don't believe, and that was it, black or white, but it's not that way. And people that totally reject the gospel, obviously they're damned, but people that become unfaithful or become untrusting, become is the key here, or are without, they lose their faith, they betray, they become unfaithful, they're damned. And the word damned there is, and boy, you look at the church at Sardis, there were people there that obviously believed in the beginning. They were water baptized, I'm sure. There was a river running right by their city. And yet something happened to them. They became unfaithful. They betrayed their covenant with Christ. And if there's any other message for damnation, well, it means to have judge against. The word they shall be damned is the katakrino. And I've always said there are three Greek words, the krino, the krima, and the krisis. That's all in the New Covenant for the word judge or judgment or judged. The krima, the krino, and the krisis. They all have a particular meaning to separate. But the crises is our English word crises. And so when you look at a nation and it's under a crisis, it's under judgment, if you understand what the scriptures say. But here, they shall be damned is to give judgment against. What was Jesus doing in Sardis? He was giving judgment against the church that died because they became unfaithful. They fell asleep. They were no longer in their conduct living for Christ. It means to judge worthy of punishment, to condemn, to judge against, literally to sentence. That's what Jesus was doing to his own church, not to the unbelieving citizens of Sardis. So are there any other scriptures? Well, we're going to get into it in just a little bit. Let me take a look and see what is happening on our message board. Let's go ahead and take a look and see what some of you all are saying. All right, let's begin. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Very good. That comes from Kathy. Gary, good morning to you, sir. Rotor Manful, good morning to you. Kim, good morning from Colorado. Kevin says in Revelation 20:13, it reads, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. It does absolutely say that. And those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Clarence says, Pastor, this is a good teaching, very deep. Never heard this before, and I've heard many teachings. Praise God, Clarence. And it's important that we hear the word of God, okay? Not just trying to make people feel comfortable and at ease and feel good. Salvation is awesome, and if we have it, we should guard it and protect it. because there's a thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And even Yeshua said he would be like a thief. Sonia says, wow, that's an interesting analogy. The Church of Sardines. I like that too. And actually, God gave that to me. Gathered, packed, and dead. Yikes, you're right on. George and Michael are saying the stench of the packed sardines must be not a fragrant odor rising to heaven. I would agree. I've been opened before. I've opened sardines before, and it's not a pleasant odor. Okay, so are they dead because of how they are led? Well, I would imagine the pastor had the first reproof and rebuke. He was probably allowing a lot of stuff to go on, and he wasn't watching his congregation, and it was truly Christ's congregation. He was going to be held responsible for what was going on in that church. Both are probably true. Again, Sonia says, I agree with George Wright, and we need to do all we can to wake them up and bring them out from the dead. I agree. You know, I do believe that the Word of God has intrinsic lightning power to take dead people and make them alive again. And so I'm not so sure that in Sardis, those that were dead stayed dead, or did the pastor have an unction and an anointing to awaken them and turn them around, for goodness sake? Let's hope so. All right. Yes, those pastors are in deep trouble. Kevin says, many choose to follow a different path that they don't see or hear. They want things their way, and smooth and soft and easy. Him that has an ear, let him hear. They don't know what they hear. All right, very good. Kim says, hope deferred could have also been a cause of falling away for some people. Kim, I'm absolutely sure that when we don't get things what we're wanting, we have a tendency to turn our heart and say, ah, the God that we were following that was supposed to give me what I want, and that's why Jesus turned around to the followers and he said, listen, you're following me because you're getting the bread, the food, the miracle signs and wonders. But unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. And you're right. Hope deferred could make the heart sick. Let's hear from Mary Jo is saying this. And I want to say, Vinny Pots and Pans, good morning to you, Vincenzo, as well. So Mary Jo is saying, great word. My take on dead sardines is the problem with the worldly, pyramidal, hierarchical structure of the church. How does the kingdom come in the form of a worldly business mindset? Pastors are on a pedestal. Contrary to Paul's teaching in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, Jesus said in Matthew 23 that we are all brothers and sisters on the same level. Call no man master, teacher, or father. The problem is the body parts has abdicated its function to the leader. Thus, and then it stops right there. We'll get on the defilement probably is what it says. I totally agree. I do believe that there is a sanctioned, ordained fivefold ministry that is a servant ministry that is getting beneath the knees of the body and bringing it up. I believe in that with all of my heart. But where is it? And you're right. When people follow the man on the pedestal, they could be led anywhere, because even the elect can be deceived. And we see here in the Church of Sardis, a chosen church, that the pastor there had become so relaxed, his congregation was dead and dying, and only a few were doing the right thing. But why was he so quiet about it? So, Rotor Manful, this sounds like what you mentioned early about picking up your cross daily. It's called discipline. I totally believe it's all about discipleship. Jesus did not say go into all the world and make followers. He said go into the world and make disciples. How are you going to be discipled or disciplined if you're not around a body of believers? The body of believers around your life, if you're led by the Holy Spirit into a particular gathering, that entire body is going to work in some way in your life to bring about a transformation. It doesn't just come from the pastor. The pastor must preach and teach the message anointed for the body to feed on, and then the body basically does what a body does. It interacts with itself. There's interchangeability. It flows, it networks, it moves. And so I agree that the ministry of God is there as a servant ministry to build up the body, but it's the body that flows together. I love that. That's so organic. Okay. Now, we're going to have to move on because we need to see if the Bible actually says this anywhere else. Okay. And I'm pretty sure that I did this for 90 minutes today, so let's look at it. So here's what the Bible says. Let's look at a few more verses, And what I want to do is I want to open this up. I've got to do it this way because I like the definition. And let's see. Well, I could just read it to you here. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's start there. Now, you've probably heard a lot of these passages, but for those of you that haven't, let's go look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And here's what it says. And I'm going to begin in verse 3. All right? That little thing keeps coming up there. Divine power. So what I'm going to do is I want to type in divine power. And I love divine power. So here's what it says. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, according as his divine power. And you got to know that's some power right there. So everything is according to his divine power. He has given unto us, okay, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So let's break it down. He's talking about Jesus Christ, obviously. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power, which is the Holy Spirit power, hath given unto us through the Holy Spirit. He's given unto us. You have it, okay? You've been given with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came in, you have been given what? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You have it. The Holy Spirit came into your life. You've got all the tools according to life and godliness. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And they are. I mean, new bodies, thousand-year millennial reign, ruling and reigning, eternal life. Oh, my gosh. It's awesome. So we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're going after, the divine nature. Listen. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Has that happened to you to a degree? Have you escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through your knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you received the Holy Spirit and have allowed the divine power of God to do a work in your life? Have you, and I, of course, have we allowed the Holy Spirit to come into our life, being the divine power that imparts knowledge, understanding, revelation, and works a work within us so that we can ultimately become partakers of the divine nature because we're being changed, right? We're going from glory to glory, and we've escaped the pollution, the corruption. That's what it says. We have to go to chapter 2 now. You ready? Let's go to chapter 2. And let's look at verse, let's go all the way to verse 19. So, and 2 Peter chapter 2 is rich, but you see a saved person, dude. Wouldn't you say that the person we just read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, somebody that escaped the pollutions or the corruptions of the world through their knowledge of Jesus Christ, they became partakers of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God is in their lives, and they're now free, right? They're living the Christian walk. Here's the same person in chapter 2, not a different person. Listen to the way it's written in verse 19. I'm going to give that as the background. While they promised them liberty, so here's the pastors, and maybe the pastor of Sardis was doing the same thing. They were promising the church liberty, even though they were dead, right? So while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So maybe the pastor in Sardis got a little corrupt as well, defiled, right? For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Powerful scripture. Now look at verse 20, 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped, we just read, they escaped the corruption. Now he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, in the pollutions, in the corruptions, and overcome. And that's what the church at Sardis, Jesus was saying, you're going to be overcome by this. You're dying. It's overcome some. You're about to be overcome. If they are overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Wow. Let's talk for number one. Entangled. The word there, entangled, is the impleco, okay? And it means to literally inweave, all right? To entwine. And what happens, because the devil is so clever, he has an ability to begin a networking of trying to get someone's heart entwined in the web. He's laboring to bring them back, to sway them back. This person, there's no doubt in the Word of God, this person had escaped. This person had received the Holy Spirit, the power of God. This person was liberated. Now something happened, like in Sardis. They were being overcome. They were dying. They were dead because they were going back to something. And here it says it would have been better for them. It is worse with them in the beginning. Verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They knew it. Then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. People can turn. And that's what it means to betray or to be unfaithful. That in Mark 16 we were talking about. All right, there it is. You can turn. You can get entangled. You can go back into the corruptions and the pollutions. And the idea is, it was better that you would have never known the right thing. Why? Why would it be better to have never known? Because at least when you didn't know, you didn't feel so much guilt, shame, and condemnation. But when you know, and then you turn, the ravages that hit your life are hell. They're hellish. But it says in 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Tough word, right? But there it is. It's biblical. It's scriptural. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm kind of working backwards here. Hebrews chapter 6. Would you agree with me that... Let me get to where I need to be here. Would you agree with me that the person in 2 Peter that we just were reading about was saved and then fell away? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, we're going to start in Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible... And you do the homework. You read the first chapters, the chapters afterward, put it in context. That's imperative. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. We just saw that we were partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter. Here's a person. Okay, it starts out with, it is impossible, but now it's going to describe somebody. Somebody that was once enlightened. All right, what does the word enlightened mean? The word enlightened is photezo, and it actually means that the gospel, the rays of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined into their hearts. Remember in Corinthians that the gospel of Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts, but the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not receive the gospel, right? So this means they were enlightened. The rays of light were shed. It shined. It illuminated. It brightened them, okay? This is what it means to be enlightened. He says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Have you tasted the word of God and that it's good? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That means there was union. They received the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 goes on to say, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That's walking in the gifts, the anointing, the power gifts, miracles, signs, wonders, healings, binding, rebuking, casting out demons. I mean, they had it. It's what it says. Okay? Verse 6. Go back to the very beginning, verse 4. For it is impossible if they, who we just described, shall fall away. Uh-oh. They can fall away? That's the parepto. And that word means to fall aside, to apostatize, or to apostatize, fall away. The Bible here doesn't say that it's impossible for them to fall away because once saved, always saved. It's literally talking in 2 Peter and in Hebrews and in the church of Sardis, and I'm going to show you a bunch more of this. It literally says that they believed and then they fell away. They turned from the holy commandment. They fell back. It says, if they shall fall away, what's impossible? To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Listen, we need to talk for a moment. This is dangerous, and that's why we're talking about it, okay? It's dangerous. Churches all over the world are going to house these people. You have to hear what I'm saying to you, and I'm going to show you scripturally what I'm talking about. Churches all over the world, even into the Great Tribulation, there are going to be church buildings all over the world, and they're going to have packed out houses. These churches are going to house these people who have fallen away. And those churches are going to tell them, you're saved by grace. Don't worry about that agonizing feeling you have inside of your soul. Don't be concerned about that. And they're going to give them doctrines of demons telling them you're saved. You're going to heaven. They're probably going to use the Bible to teach certain things. And these people who have betrayed the covenant, have been unfaithful, who were entangled again in corruption and pollution and defilement, who began with the Holy Spirit but fell back, some of them will just be blatantly ice cold, but I would imagine the majority will be those who in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and will say, Lord, Lord, open unto me. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. What does that mean? In their falling away, they were deceived. They were deceived. They were told by the General Assembly of the Dead that they were okay. Jesus said that when a branch dries up on the vine in John 15, the branch is broken off, gathered with other broken branches, bundled and thrown into the fire, and men will burn them. Now, maybe one of the reasons why it's better to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from it is that the agonizing torment of the soul, you just go ballistic like Judas. You wind up hanging yourself. Okay? Because the mind could only take so much. And when there's no preservation, there's no seal, there's no protection with the demonic weight that's coming upon the nations of the earth in these last days, you won't be able to preserve yourself. So many are going to bail out into the churches and are going to be told it's okay. And they're going to literally be taught that these other Christians out there, because they're going to be what? Despisers of those who are good, right? So they're going to be so convicted by these goody-two-shoe Christians, the remnant, the few, they're going to hate them. And that's why Jesus turned to the disciples in Matthew 24 and says, you will be hated of all nations, for your brother will betray brother. They will betray one another, hate one another, be offended at one another. They'll turn you in. It's coming. This is the Bible I'm reading. I'm not making these things up. So how can we know beyond the shadow of a doubt? How can I know that I'm really saved, that I'm really being preserved and protected, that I'm really being led about by the Holy Spirit of God? Can I tell by the house that I live in, the amount or lack of amount of money that I have, or by the car that I drive, or by the size of my church, or by the lack of size? You know, some people boast that I'm a little church and they're just as dead as a big church. How do I know I am saved? How do you know you are saved? I think it becomes pretty clear that if the Holy Spirit continues. Now, isn't it interesting? Somebody had the Holy Spirit, which said they knew the truth, because it's the Spirit of truth. They were guided, directed. They had union with the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit was quenched, we talked about that the other day, quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption, or extinguish it. Don't do that, right? There's got to be a counterfeit spirit that comes in and takes the place of the true Holy Spirit. It's a counterfeit spirit. Paul said, if they come to you preaching another Jesus, or you receive another spirit or another gospel, Satan is the great counterfeiter, right? I mean, he has a Jesus, he has a gospel, and he has a spirit. And Paul warned the church of Corinth about this. How do I know I'm not under a counterfeit spirit? Well, first of all, if I am being convicted because I said something wrong to somebody, that's good. That's a good start. If I am watching something and it starts to grieve me, that's the spirit. That's a good thing. If I conduct myself in a way that's not right with the body of Christ or people outside, that's a good thing. If I'm convicted, if I'm getting lazy and I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not praying, I'm not even going to fellowship, and I'm convicted by it, I'm convinced that what I'm doing is wrong, that's my opportunity to change. That's the Holy Spirit telling me, you better start reading and praying and fasting and gathering and whatever else you need to do to get growth going and stimulation again. You don't back away from the body of Christ. You get closer to it, right? So in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And in Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, which is the manner of such. Don't forsake the gathering. So the Holy Spirit, if he's there telling us these things, we need to submit. So when the Holy Spirit tells us we're doing something that's not in the right direction, and we follow the Holy Spirit and we start doing it, there's always really good fruit. Okay, there's good fruit. Not gifts. We're not talking about gifts. We're talking about fruit. You have to know your own heart. But another safeguard is when you belong to a body of believers that know what true salvation is, which is being made whole and delivered from the world, flesh, and devils, and we're all working it out and going in the right direction. Well, to be insulated by the rest of the body helps us to know when we're off track, because you have a body that is willing to be held accountable and are willing to hold others accountable, whereas our feel-good churches today Don't tell anybody anything because nobody wants to rock the boat or step on people's toes. And yet it's the love of God to be held accountable and to hold accountable. Even the pastors need to be held accountable. And when the pastors separate, or the ministry separates from the body, and they become a hierarchy, and the Nicolaitan spirit goes in to dominate the people, and nobody's speaking in their lives, what happens? They wind up getting into all the garbage we've seen. So you got to. You're a human being. Your title, your gifting, your anointing is one thing, but you are no different. I am no different than anybody else in the body of Christ. And if I'm going to lead the body through service, I've got to lead by example, which means I've got to be working out my salvation. And if I'm doing something wrong, I've given permission for people to come in. Now, there are those that will just smite you on the face. And there are people that are just ugly in the body of Christ. But even that can be used to temper my response. Okay? Why is this important? It's important because is eternal in its value. Let me just back out here for a moment. I want to see what's going on in the chat room right now, and maybe there's some phone calls coming in. The number to call is 818-369-0326. Do you think this is more important than the vaccine issue right now? Do you think this is more important right now to make sure that the examination of our heart is more important than all the stuff that's going on in the world today? I think it is. I think it is. Things are a little bit quiet right now out there, and this is a great time to respond. Pastor Vince, I mean, you just messed up my whole day. Now you got me thinking about losing my salvation. I've worked so hard just to get to a place where I'm finally at rest and peace. Well, this message should not shake you out of peace and rest if you're in the right place. If you're really in salvation and the verb and the action of continuing on, if that's what's going on, this word should only promote your passion and desire to keep on keeping on and to realize how urgent it is and how critical and dangerous it is right outside of where you are, because if you're in Christ, you're safe. But there are many things out there that want to do everything in their power. So why would you be unnerved? Why would you be disturbed? Normally, the people that are unnerved by this message are people that are sinning, making excuses for their flesh, not paying attention to themselves. And the cry of the Spirit of God to all of us, wake up. That's the Church of Sardis. That's the church in the world for 2,000 years. It's to you. It's to me. We'd love to hear your comments here. And we'll just go ahead and... Where are we? Praise the Lord. Wow, there's a lot more here I didn't get a chance to see. So let's get into some of these. These look very important. Where are we? My God, there was a lot of here. I didn't see all these comments. Kim said she had sardines for lunch yesterday. Mamma mia, way to go, Kim. Diane says, serving Christ is always a path least taken. May we seek life and not to sit in our pew. Awesome, well said. Kevin says, how do we become a disciple? Leadership is the start, but how to find a shepherd leader? I found one. God bless you, Kevin. We appreciate that. Let's go on. Keith says, today is the National Day of Prayer. Pray at noon, 1 p.m., anytime that the church will arise in boldness, not ashamed to proclaim his glory. All right, Keith, we will pray today, and we're going to pray, continually pray. Cindy says, thank you for the Bible study. Thank you. You're welcome. George and Brother Michael say, the deception of the devil is to turn love into lust, and lust disguised as love. Lust will bring you together, and lust will tear you apart. Lust will bring you back to dust. Lust to dust. Sounds like a poem, Brother Michael. Kim says, when you know, you're held accountable because you know. All right, there you go. Mary Jo says, it's never been the responsibility of one man, the pastor. Too much weight for one man. I agree, which sets him up for failure. Yes, it's a fivefold ministry. Elders, plural, were set up in the church. The only way for Jesus to have his way in his body is for all pastors, leaders to step down from their I'm up here, you're down there mindset and open the way for each person to find their function. Why would one body part think its function is more important than any other body part? Jesus is the head. I totally agree. Kevin says, that is why we need deliverance to have all of ourselves cleaned up so we don't turn away. I agree with that. Do you know that there may be spirits operating in your soul that are like a great chess player just waiting to make their move to undo or steal or take something from you or lead you into sin that would cause Christ to actually eradicate the name? Powerful. Okay. Okay, Vinny wants me to define who the 144,000 people are. I will do that. How about tomorrow we get into that for just, we'll make sure that happens. Clarence says, some has already been turned in, reported to the police during this COVID-19. I'm not sure what that's about, but we'll keep on going. Sonia says, sadly, I'm one of those people who loved him and knew him well for many years. I fell away, betrayed my Lord, went back into the world. He lovingly called me to him again 5 years ago. I understand. And God bless you. And you would never go back again, would you? You would never go back again. The dead church, the sardines, was there a message to bring them back? The love and mercy of God is incredible. We just don't assume anything. God bless you and for sharing that testimony. all right. So Sonia says, the devil is stealth. However, Yeshua overcame the world and his love is enduring. Praise always. Pray always, people, always pray for me as I would rather die than go back into the world. Amen. I totally understand. Let's go on here. Foundation is always good to strengthen. Brother Michael says, I too arrived home back again 5 years ago. Brother Michael, yes, he went out there. Michael was a pastor in Virginia Beach, went through a major assault of the enemy, found himself away for 10 years. And 5 years ago, the Lord brought him back, is growing up his mantle again. Absolutely amazing story. Will you cover the precepts, 2 Peter 1:5-9? Good conclusion with verse 9. Keith, we'll probably get into that. Let me think that one through here. Where are we at here? Listen, I'm an advocate of, you know, you could be in a fallen state. You don't want to get entangled. You don't want to get stuck. And sometimes it requires crying out to God from that position. God is good. Father God loves to save. And he says, forgive 70 times a day, right? 490 times. I'm telling you, he's there to do it. But sometimes what happens in the attitude is we live in that and we say, well, God, you're going to have to accept this for the way it is. It'll never work that way. It's all about humbling ourselves and crying out to God. And if he comes through like he did for me, like he did for Sonia, like he did for Michael, and maybe many of you out there, I will tell you a testimony, maybe tomorrow, about why this is such an urgent message in my heart. And I want to share that with you, okay? So having said all of that, we do have a call coming in. And it's always our dear friends. I love this. Coming in, and I've got just a minute left in the broadcast. Area code 605, you're on the air. Welcome to the broadcast.
Hello.
Hello.
Pastor Vincent. I do have a question for you. Could you explain to me that scripture where it says, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life? Does that mean we are just hearing a lot of dead words when we go to some of these churches and it's no spirit? I'd like that explained, please.
All right, you got it. Well, I think you know the answer to that, Kathy. You've been a minister on Indian reservations. You know the Word of God inside out. And yes, the admonition is if you're going to a church, listen, if you're going to a church and you're not being provoked, if you're not being challenged, if you're not being convicted, the doctrine is not conforming you to the image of Christ, raising you up in the love of Christ. If the doctrine is not according to godliness, run for your life. The first time a pastor says to you, listen, you're always a sinner. Nobody's perfect. I told you, there are those people that love the word perfection. And man, I'd love to do a word study on perfection because that's God's standard, by the way. And it will be achieved by the power of the Holy Spirit in a body, a remnant of people. We'll talk about that the other day. Anybody tells you that God can't do what God wants to do, then they're serving the wrong God. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to talk about perfection. I'm going to share my testimony with you tomorrow. about what we've talked about today, why it's such an urgent message for the rest of the day. May God bless you and keep you. And if you're struggling with demonic stuff in your soul, you're being challenged, tempted, tune in right now to omegaradio.org. Omegaradio.org. There's a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier, my beloved wife, who wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom and God bless. Thanks, everybody, for tuning in. God bless you.